babies down here for me for a second? Yeah, we're down there. That's fine. Great job. Good job. Everybody stand up. Look at me. Can you come down here, sweetie? Come here, buddy. Come over here. Can you scoot this way? Can you come down here so we can see you?
You go this way. We can see you over there better. There we go.
Sing rainbow, then we'll sing Jesus.
Rainbow, rainbow, colors full of light. Rainbow, rainbow, sent down from God above. Fill our hearts with love, pretty rainbow. God made us a promise, a very special promise, a long, long time ago. Said never again, why destroy the earth with blood? And to prove this, he gave us rainbow, 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 promise full of love. Rainbow, rainbow, sent down from God above. Fill our hearts with love.
We'd like to welcome everybody this morning. We're thankful for the great crowd of kids we have up here and all the folks out here. Just appreciate everybody making an effort to come to Sunday school. It's so important, and I just appreciate being here and looking forward to a great day in the Lord. And, you know, as everyone here, we've got burdens. We want to see people move, see people get saved, and people need to get back in. And we just really have a burden for that this morning. We just pray we have a great service, and Lord, just be powerful this morning and call, and people accept that call when they have that opportunity. That's so important that they do that. When God gives you a chance to do something for him, you need to, don't hesitate and just do what he asks of us this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Mike Nichols to dismiss Sunday school.
Thank you. Good morning. We're thankful to be here. Thankful for the opportunity to get up and teach. It's one of them things that scares me to death. Not because I have any problem standing up in front of people. I'm kind of a showboat, but when it comes to doing the Lord's work, I want to do it the way the Lord wants it done. It's not about me. It's not about what I think. It's about what the Bible says. And I just want to do what God had me to do. Lesson today's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And my prayer would be that God would just give us what he wants us to get out of this lesson. It's reading over this all week, I've thought over and over again, it's just different verses have just amazed me how beautiful it is, how beautiful the lesson is, and what it means. Hopefully, God will let me get some of them thoughts out to you. If not, whatever he's got for us will be good, I'm sure. But y'all pray for me. I do my best. Starting in verse 5, it says, "Now that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Like I was just saying, there's no ability in me to do anything unless I let God lead it. I wrote down a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me, which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." It's all about what God's done for me. There's nothing that I can do to help anybody unless I let God lead it and let God do it. I'm just an instrument that he can use toward his end. Verse 6 says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." We're all ministers of the Spirit. If we've been saved, we can minister to people. That's not saying we're all preachers. That word minister doesn't necessarily mean to preach. It means to help, to reach out and touch somebody. Like me and Dad was just talking, if I got to get up here and teach Sunday school, God's got to give me that ability. He's got to give me that knowledge. Now, there is a part that I have to play in that. If I'm going to do any good on it, I've got to get in the book and I've got to study it. Amen. I've got to have, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved. Amen. I've got to show myself approved before God will give me anything to say up here in front of anybody. But the last part of that verse says, "For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Paul said, "I was alive once without the law. The law came, sin revived, and I died." The law showed us that we were lost. The letter of the law showed us where we stood. But the blood of Jesus gave us a way out of that. The Spirit gave us the ability to be saved. And I know there's a lot of people that think the Spirit didn't show up till after Jesus died and rose again, but that's not the truth. We've discussed in Sunday school probably the last 3 or 4 weeks that if Adam got saved, he got the same Spirit that I had. And I thought about that when I was reading this, And Adam didn't have any written law. Moses hadn't come down with the law yet. Adam was in the garden, and he had God there with him. And God told him one thing he wasn't allowed to do, and that was to eat of that one tree. So that was his law. And I thought about how the Spirit of God walked through the garden and spoke to Adam. Adam knew there was a God. He spoke to him regular. But he didn't know he was lost until he ate that fruit. When he got to that point of accountability and he knew he'd done wrong, then he went and hid himself because he knew there was a God. And he knew that he'd done wrong, and he knew something needed to be done about it. I was in that same situation. When I was a little boy, I didn't know there was anything wrong with me. I went to Sunday school every week, and I come to church all the time. And I could tell you the Bible stories. I could tell you about Jesus hanging on the cross and raising on the third day. I believed all that stuff up here. I knew it was true. But I didn't really know it was true down here until that day that God reached out with the gospel and touched me. And then I knew what was real and that I was on my way to hell unless God did something for me. and I knew when he let me, when he told me I was lost, excuse me, I knew that there was nothing I could do about it. There's a lot of things that you hear people say about getting saved, and I'm guilty of some of them myself, but a lot of people will tell you they went and tried to bargain with the Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to. I'll be a good boy. I'll do this and I'll do that, and none of that doesn't help. And even though, like I said, as soon as the gospel showed me I was lost, in my heart I knew that there was nothing I could do about that. There was nothing in me that had the ability to fix that problem. But yet I still wanted to go bargain with the Lord. But when I got to the point where I let the Spirit come in and knew that that was the only thing I could do, I just gave up. Then that's when the Spirit saved me. So the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Anybody got any thoughts?
And they make got fig leaves try to cover their nakedness. After God come on the scene, he made them a cover.
Yeah.
And same way with every one of us. We tried to hide our sins and cover them up. But God made the real cover.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, he didn't just cover them, he washed them away.
Yeah.
There's a verse in Galatians chapter 3, a couple of verses. Verse 24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." So the letter of the law was to lead us to Christ. I know there's a lot said about the Jews when Jesus came, and even now today there's some that still stand on the law of Moses and don't believe that Christ was the one. But the law was never designed to save anybody. It was there to show us that we needed a Savior, that was there to show us what we did wrong, just like the gospel does today. We got the Ten Commandments up here, and probably ain't none of us in here that's ever kept all ten of them. I know I haven't. But there's more to the law than just those ten. And nobody was ever able to live up to it except Jesus. So the law, well, like I said, the law is our schoolmaster. It taught us that we needed a Savior. And then Jesus came and died and rose again. I heard a guy say the other day, he's talking about proof that there was a God. And he said, you can't prove anything. He said, it's just like evolution. They say that we come from monkeys and we did this and we did that, and yet it's all a theory. It's just there's no way to actually prove it. And he said, with God, he said, you've got this story. This book was written over thousands of years by, I think he said, 40 different authors and four or five different countries in different times, different places, and yet it all lines up perfectly. Amen. He said, how is that possible if there is no God? And then Jesus come, and he told them everything that the prophets said back thousands of years before Jesus came. Jesus fulfilled every prophecy. How is it possible that that was not the Son of God? Then he went to the cross, and he died, and he rose again on the third day. Nobody's ever done that except Jesus. So how is it possible that this was not the Son of God? I thought that was real good. But going on here, verse 7 says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away? When Moses came down from the mount with the commandments, he had been real close to God. He'd been right there with God. And the glory of God shone on the face of Moses. That's what this is talking about. If you go over in Exodus, I got it marked here somewhere. In Exodus, verse 34, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. He didn't realize that his face was lit up like a light bulb. According to this, he didn't know it. But when he come down there, Aaron and all the other people, they was afraid, because he just was lit up with the Spirit. And they didn't understand that. But it was because he had been close with God. There was a time when I first got back in church and I was on fire. And me and Cindy went out to eat dinner with a couple that we'd been real good friends with over the years, and done a lot of things with them that I shouldn't have been doing. And after we got back in church, and like I said, I was just on fire for the Lord, and they wanted to go out to dinner with us, and we went out to dinner, and we talked to them and told them a little bit about getting back in church and how great it was to serve God and live for God and trying to help them out a little bit. And after we got done with dinner and got ready to leave, We got in the car, and Cindy said, "Did you hear what she told me?" And I said, "No." And she said, "Your face was just glowing." Now, I don't know what she saw in me, but the Spirit will reveal itself if we live for the Lord. Not necessarily make us glow like an angel or something, but if we live for the Lord, the Spirit will show up in us. And when we move in the Spirit, even those that are sinners can see that there's some power in that. There's something in the Spirit that'll get people's attention. Now, verse 8 says, "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" When the Spirit moves, it's glorious. I can't quote it, but there's that one scripture Dad always quotes is talking about full of glory. That's the only part I can remember. The Spirit is full of glory, and it'll show up on us, in us, around us. Verse 9 says, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." There was glory. There was glory in God from the beginning. The glory of the law, and this is kind of where this lesson gets a little tough, I guess, is the glory of the law was that it showed us we were lost. I kind of relate that to when I was a kid growing up. If I'd done something wrong, Mom and Dad said, "Don't do that." And I'd catch them with their back turned, and I'd go do whatever it was anyways. It just about never failed. One of them turned around just about the time I was doing it and catch me doing it, and then I'd get a whipping. At that time, getting that whipping wasn't glorious. But looking back on it, it is, because it taught me not to do those things. The law, I'm looking at it from my standpoint, in this day and age, looking back before Jesus at how they lived under the law, I don't know that I could even make a good attempt at living like that. All the sacrifices and all the things that they had to do. Of course, you know, that was a different day and age and a different time, and they had a whole different lifestyle than what we've got. I was talking to Cindy the other day, and I said, you know, Paul, for one, just an example, Paul lived after Jesus, but still yet, they lived in a time where Paul didn't have a family, a married. Paul never got married, never had any kids, never had a job, like we've got anyway, where we got to go to make money to live on. Paul just, he just walked around the country spreading the word of God. And I can't imagine what it would be like to even live that way. But to live before that under the law and have to do everything on a set timetable and be in certain places at certain times and bringing your sacrifices. And I can't imagine how difficult that might have been. But looking back on it, it's glorious. And part of the glory of it is the celebration of the Passover was what it meant. Not so much what they had to do, but what it meant. When they was in Egypt and they put the blood on the doorpost, and the spirit of death came through and killed all the firstborn, the ones that had the blood on the doorpost were spared. And they celebrated that every year with a feast or however they went about it. It wasn't so much what they did at that celebration, it was what it meant. Because we've been saved, we've got a place we can look back to where the blood was applied. And we can celebrate that, and we don't have to wait till the anniversary of that date. We can celebrate that every day. Anytime I humble my heart and get down and get before the Lord, I'm celebrating that day when he applied the blood. Yep. Best day of my life, by the way. Verse 10, I guess, where we're at, says, "For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth." So a lot of glories there. Everything that God does is glorious. I guess the best way I could put it is God is glorious. And everything he does and everything he touches and everything about God is glorious. Now, looking at it from my own personal perspective, most glorious thing about God and the most glorious thing he ever done was save my soul. And I'm sure every one of us would say the same thing. Verse 11 says, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." We've been through what the law was and how glorious that was to that day and age, and even to us now. But if that was glorious, then how much more is the Spirit glorious? One of the most beautiful things I've ever witnessed in life is when the church gets in the Spirit and lifts up the name of God. And like the blind man said, "I see men as trees." Even though I'm not lost anymore, when the church gets to moving in the Spirit, it's like sometimes standing up here in the choir and the choir getting the Spirit, and if you close your eyes, you just feel like you're in a band of angels. It's glorious. That's the word. Anybody got any thoughts? Yeah, and if you look at the moon on a full moon night, it's real bright. But it's nothing compared to looking at the sun. Yep. It says, "Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." That's easy for him to say. Reading some of this stuff sometimes don't seem like they was using plainness of speech. A little bit tricky to decode sometimes, but that's why we have the Spirit. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he said something about the Bible being confusing, and his question was, why can all these different religions look at the Bible and come up with all these different ideas of what it means? And my answer, the only answer I had for him, was that nobody can understand what the Bible means unless the Spirit reveals it to them. So, you know, just because some theologian that's been studying the Bible in a college somewhere for the last 50 years gets up and says something that this is what the Bible means, if there's no spirit in it, I don't know if I believe it or not. If the Spirit reveals something to me, then I know it's the truth. There's been a lot of times I've questioned a thing or two, and I'll get to reading and studying on it, and pretty soon God will come through and reveal it to me, and the Spirit will move in it, and I know that what I got is the truth, whether anybody told me or not. But the Spirit is what reveals things. I was telling my daughter and her boyfriend last night. They was talking about, we got talking about things, and a good friend of mine's a so-called preacher at a Pentecostal church. I don't know how much he preaches, but he asked me and my wife to come sing for him sometime. So we did. We went over there one time. I figured we'd just go give them a try, you know, see what they had. And they started that gibberish. It was hard for me not to just get up and leave. But anyway, long story short, we was talking about that last night, and I told my daughter and her boyfriend, I said, there was one time in the Bible, well, two times, but one time it's stuck in my head about the Bible saying, talking about speaking in tongues, and that was the day of Pentecost. And the tongues that they were speaking, each one of them fellas preached in the language of the people that were listening to them. So God's got the ability to make us speak in such a way that people will understand it. And it's not any of our ability, it's what God does with it. But that's why he's talking about using great plainness of speech. When the preacher gets up here and preaches the gospel, and the gospel goes out and touches somebody's heart and shows them they're lost, it's real plain. It's cut and dry. The gospel comes and says, you're a sinner, you're lost, but I've got a way out for you. And it doesn't get any easier than that. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. I was talking about that just a little bit ago, that there's some Jews still to this day that don't believe Jesus was the one. They still have that covering over their face that won't let them see the truth. I thought about when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says the veil of the tabernacle was rent in twain. If the veil of the tabernacle was rent in twain, wouldn't that probably have the same effect as Moses' veil? They just moved that out of the way. Just split it right away out of the way so that we could see the glory of God. It says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When we turn to the Lord, everything that stands between us and God is removed. When God saved me, the blood of Christ gave me free access to the throne of God. I can go before God whenever I need to, or whenever he tells me to, and I can get in touch with heaven if I get myself out of the way and get where he wants me to be. 17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We can, like I said, we can go before God if we humble our heart and get in the Spirit. We can reach heaven, and we can walk in that place for a little bit. Anybody else got a thought? Yeah, I talked to a guy one time that was I was actually working with him. He was a Jehovah Witness, and we were working 6 days a week. And the one week he said he wasn't going to be there on Saturday because he had to go do his whatever they call it, going door to door and telling people about heaven. And I got to talking to him about that, and we got to discussing what he believed and what I believed. And he said, well, if you go back to Revelations, he said, it tells you right there that there's only going to be 144,000 that get in, and we've got to work to get there. And I just immediately asked him, well, what's the next verse after that about talking about the counted unnumbered number, or however it says it, the number that's uncountable? Where'd those people come from? I don't know what that's talking about. Okay. But yeah, like he said, people that I don't understand the working your way in, being good enough. I've never read anywhere in the Bible where it said anybody lived well enough to go to heaven. There's only two people that I know of in the Bible that didn't see death. Jesus came and got them. And if they went the same way I'm going to go. But verse 18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. With open face, he's talking about without that veil in front of us. We don't have that veil anymore. Like I said, that veil was rent when Jesus died. We can go right to the Holy of Holies. And he says, as in a glass, we have not beheld the real glory of God yet. The full glory of God, I don't believe this body could handle that. In all the places in the Bible that I know of, and I'm not a Bible scholar by any means, but there's a few places, like one where Moses went up on the mount and conferred with God. And the Bible says there was a cloud that covered the top of the mountain. I don't believe Moses seen God directly. I believe he knew he was there and he could talk to him, but I don't believe he seen the full glory of God. I don't believe his body could have lived through that. That's just me. But when the children of Israel left Egypt and God was with them and telling Moses where to go, there was a cloud that stood between them and the enemy. We have yet to see the full glory of God. But when we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, that's when we'll see the full glory of it. One of these days, death's going to come knocking and I'm going to go on home. And when my change comes, like Paul said, then I will be as Christ and I'll be able to see the full glory of him. I had that marked, I just didn't turn and read it. But anybody else got anything? I've run out of stuff to read, so if nobody else ain't got anything, I'll say thank you for your prayers. It's been good to be here.